We continue our readings coming this morning in the Sermon on the Mount to Jesus' teaching on anxiety and where our priorities are to be. Matthew chapter 6 then at verse 25. Matthew 6 from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be enough, be sufficient for the day. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading and our understanding of his word. Anxious. The text here gives us the title. It's so very obvious. Jesus doesn't say it once, not even twice, but he says it so very clearly three times over. Do not be anxious. He says it more than three times, actually, because he goes on to expand what he is saying and uses the word anxious not just the three times, but six times in these short verses. Do not be anxious. Now, you might think that because of that, what you have before you this morning is one of the more negative passages of Jesus' teaching. Let me assure you that it is not so. The command, do not be anxious, and the reasons that Jesus then gives for this clear and simple command point us to positive action. They point us, in fact, to obedience. We are directed towards trust in God. And Jesus doesn't just say, look, I don't want you to be afraid, I don't want you to be anxious, so don't do it. He actually positively sets us on a path. And he sets before us in this teaching a quest. And this is his way to avoid anxiety, to enter into a quest. And the quest is for his kingdom. The quest is for his righteousness, not a quest for the things that worry us, the things that make us anxious lest we should not have them or not have enough of them to live. However necessary these things are, they are not to be the object of our quest. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. Seek ye the kingdom. Seek my righteousness. One of the sad things about this passage, as so many from the Sermon on the Mount, is that it is taken out of context so often. I would say it is usually taken out of context. It's not just sad, it's wrong. Now, what Jesus says here is part of everything he is saying. It is part of the whole of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he means us to understand this in its context. That's why it begins with the word at verse 25. Therefore, because of the ground I've given you, build like this. Therefore. Now Jesus, by using the word therefore, is clearly linking what he's saying now about anxiety with what he's just been saying about choices. Let me show you. He began like this. Christians, disciples of mine, you are to be different. You're to be different and you're to live differently in the world. You are its salt. That's your status, whether you like it or believe it or not. You are its salt. You are its light. Whether you feel like it or not doesn't matter. You are its light. Because of this, Jesus said, your private religious life with God the Father has to be different from the hypocrisy of empty religion. Has to be different from the paganism that's around you. In your almsgiving, in your fasting, in your prayer, it's to be a matter of something that's rooted in the heart, because you are salt and light, because you're different. Not just your private life, Jesus has said, but your public life and your material life is to be different, so that your treasure is not found on earth or in a bank or in your investments or in your possessions, but your treasure is in heaven. Therefore, Jesus said to them, as we saw last week, you must choose. You must choose a treasure, there or there. You must have a vision, single or double. And you won't see properly if you have double vision. And you must choose a master, says Jesus, because you cannot serve two masters. God and gain won't go together. And your choice of a master, your choice of where your treasure lies, where your heart is going to lie, your choice of your master will influence your attitude to everything in life, will influence your priorities. Therefore, he says here, don't be anxious about food and drink and clothing. On the one hand, these are necessary, and Jesus acknowledges that. They are necessary for daily life, and we saw that God is interested in our daily lives, not just the religious part of it. But on the other hand, there is life itself. There is the kingdom of God. Now, our choice of master will shape our attitude both to the things of this life and to the things of God. Therefore, Jesus says, don't be anxious. And he begins to unfold how this works. There is a truth about us all, a truth about all human beings from whatever kind of cultural background in whatever period of history, a truth about all human beings which stands and which Jesus is fully aware of and acknowledges. And it's this, that human beings cannot live as human beings without a motive, without an aim. We are not meant to pass through life without anything to aim at. We need something to live for. It's not enough just to live. We need something to set our minds on. We've been given minds and hearts for a reason. We must set those minds and hearts on something. We need a direction. We need a quest. Otherwise, we are not really human. We are aimless and subhuman. We need purposes. And we need one purpose to govern them all, a priority. We need a goal, a target, a direction in life. And ultimately, Jesus teaches, just as he teaches that ultimately there are only two potential masters, ultimately there are only two kinds of purpose: the things of this life. And God knows most human beings live one way or another for the things of this life. And the other purpose is found in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not oversimplifying here. The complexities of our choices in our lives are here. The Bible is not something that makes the issues of life trivial or shallow. The complexities are here. Jesus acknowledges that we will be afraid and anxious and have difficulties with this. But he's making the basic issue plain. The ultimate choice must be set before us, and it boils down to two possible quests in life, two possible life goals. Now, they are not as with masters. Now, be careful with this. They are not, as with masters, mutually exclusive. Now, we have to get that. This is something that Christians don't seem to get hold of. That the two life goals are not mutually exclusive. What Jesus is teaching is that they cannot both go first. He is not teaching that it is always wrong to want the things of life and to enjoy them and to want them for our loved ones and for others. The Bible does not teach that. But he's saying you must set your heart on one or the other as the priority. You cannot have them both first. That's what he is teaching. While you cannot serve God and mammon, you can seek the kingdom of God and still enjoy the life God has given you, and know the kingdom of God and the life God has given you here on earth. Because the kingdom has come here on earth. In the church of Jesus Christ and in the hearts of all believers. What Jesus says is not seek the kingdom of God and don't seek anything in life. You mustn't even think about food and clothes and drink. What he says is seek first. First. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And isn't that another way of Jesus saying to his disciples, now follow me? Three times then Jesus says, don't be anxious. Three basic things are identified as wrong objects of anxiety. And they're the three basic things of life: food and drink and clothing. See, Spurgeon calls these the world's trinity of cares. Well, they may be, but they are also the basic things of life. And the relief agencies that are operating throughout the world today, Christian and non-Christian, acknowledge that clean water and nourishing food and shelter and clothing are the three basic things for life. Now, the need for them, and the need for them to be equitably, justly shared, raises other issues of justice and liberty. They raise political issues and moral issues. Yes. But Jesus is not speaking to those here. Now, what is he saying? He is saying that these things matter, but they mustn't matter most. They mustn't be first. It is wrong to make these things necessary as they are, even though they are objects of God's interest for us, as they are. It is wrong to make them our priority. It is not wrong to attend to them and to seek them for those who do not have. And it's true that those of us who do have a responsibility to provide for those who don't, but they are not to be the priority even of our care for others. Now, this is where Matthew 25, in the way people understand it, complicates the issue. You know what I mean by Matthew 25? I mean when Jesus says, I was hungry, you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, I was a stranger, you welcomed me naked, you clothed me sick, you visited me in prison. and you came to me, and then when the beloved of God say, we never did that, he says, best yes, but when you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. Now the problem with that is that people take that out of context and they read that before they read Matthew chapter 6. Now if you take it out of context and don't understand the fullness of Jesus' teaching, you'll put first doing these things necessary as they are not first. In other words, they are not the quest itself. The quest is for the kingdom and for Christ. The other things flow from his love and mercy, because our Father knows we need these things. There is a danger, and I've seen it in some of my friends, of taking Matthew 25 out of its context and giving it a false interpretation, a false emphasis anyway. And people, because of this very real and right concern, can be distracted into putting social and caring issues, practical obedience as it is, before the priority of seeking the kingdom of God. Think back to the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are to pray before we pray, as we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. First things first. Our motivation must not be the motivation merely of justice, of the provision of things that people need and need desperately to relieve their suffering, but our motivation must spring firstly from the quest for Christ and for his kingdom. Now let me be clear about this. Jesus is not making a pious and false division between the spiritual and the physical, between heaven and earth. That's a distinction that is rarely made in the scriptures and not the way people use it. Jesus was not a philosopher. He wasn't a Stoic Greek. He was the Son of God, come in mercy to redeem. And in his redemption he will bring justice. Jesus taught us then to pray for these things. Give us this day our daily bread, we've just quoted. And we've seen, haven't we, in previous studies, that Jesus is not saying, don't make provision for the future. Don't plant seeds and don't think about the needs of tomorrow. He's not saying don't think about them. He's saying don't be anxious about them. He's saying, don't make these things your priority because you're so worried about them. Don't make these things your aim. Now, the Bible teaches that people who don't plan for the future are out of agreement with God. Doesn't Paul say to Timothy? No, it's to the Thessalonians, isn't it? I beg your pardon. How little I know my Bible. But he says, let him who will not work, not eat. In other words, not the person who cannot work, but the person who is so pious that he's only going to live for the kingdom and he's not going to take a job and look after his family. Teach him a lesson, says Paul. He must think about others. And Jesus says, does he not, in verse 32, your Father knows about your need of these things. Your Father knows you need clothes and food and water. You need the things of life. He knows. Psalm 103, he remembers that we are dust. And he loves this dust that we are. It's about priorities. And I thank God for those relief agencies which have got the priority right and put the kingdom of God first. And how much better, I believe, do they do their work of caring for others and giving them clean water and something to eat. Now let's also get another thing clear. If you read the Authorized Version, and I love the Authorized Version, I have to tell you that in all honesty, it is most definitely misleading here. Does that shock you? I hope it doesn't. It's a bad translation. The Authorized Version says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, that is not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, don't think about tomorrow. He says, don't be anxious about it. He says, take no anxious thought about tomorrow. It's not thinking about tomorrow that's condemned. It's being scared stiff of it, so much so that you're no use today because you're so scared of what's coming. Doesn't Paul teach us that we're to be anxious about nothing? And he's speaking to people who knew very well his terrible problems. Speaking to the Philippians, he says, have no anxiety about everything but in prayer. But in prayer, bringing everything to God. Why is it wrong? It is wrong because obsessional anxiety is silly. But it's wrong for a more important reason. It's wrong also because it conflicts with faith. Now, it's silly, as we see in verse 34. Obsessional anxiety is senseless. Now, the point Jesus makes, first of all, is very simple. He's saying that many of your worries actually don't exist. They're worries about tomorrow, and tomorrow's not here yet. And I think the implication of Jesus' teaching is that very often the things that scare you stiff don't happen. Now, is that not true for you and me? We worry and we worry, and then comes the circumstances which have caused us to worry, and it's not what we thought it would be. It's not as bad, it's not what we imagined it would be, or perhaps even God in His mercy lifts us out and gives us a tremendous deliverance, and we feel both relieved and extremely stupid. Why did I worry? Now, Jesus is pointing, first of all, to that point. And he's saying, look, you don't half your troubles by worrying about them. You double them. You worry today, and then you worry tomorrow. Why do it? It's not going to help. It's a waste. And you'll very often worry for nothing. Anxiety about these things, not thinking about them and preparing for them, but being so anxious about them, has to be calmed by faith in God. Now, that's the more important issue. Verses 25 to 30, you find Jesus dealing with that. Anxiety is in conflict with faith. Let me deal with that finally. Now, Jesus, we have to face this too. Jesus gives an unflattering and a very undesirable title to people who do get uptight about the things of tomorrow and don't think about the kingdom of God. He calls them, as he called the disciples in the boat, men of little faith. God gave us life. God sustains our life through Christ, in whom He made all things. Now, because God gave us life and sustains our life, we are not excused from acting. Now, that is not in sight here. You know, doing nothing. But the point is that we cannot add one day to our lives by worrying about it. Now, the thing is that we can shorten our lives. You can shorten your life by wrong eating and lack of exercise. You can shorten your life by smoking, by abusing alcohol, by taking drugs. And I think you can also do things to your health by worrying. You can shorten your life, but you certainly won't lengthen it. Even the birds and the flowers, Jesus says, teach you this simple lesson. And he's calling for a childlike and direct, a simple trust in God. Now, some people have falsely tried to say that here Jesus' teaching is in conflict with the rest of the Bible. But Jesus is not teaching that we are to do nothing. The point about birds, if you watch them, is not that they don't do nothing. Have you ever watched a bird at your... Do you hang nuts up? We do.
they're tremendous, the amount of energy that they use hanging upside down and fluttering around and fighting for food too, it has to be said. The point Jesus is making is not that the birds do nothing, it's that they don't worry about tomorrow. They just take what's there today and fill up. It's worry, it's anxiety, his target. It's the same with flowers. You think flowers just are there. Have you ever watched grass grow through tarmac? Come up and see it at the manse. I'll show you a few places where it has happened through the vacancy. But it does happen. There's a tremendous, tremendous urge and power and growth towards light in all plants, I think. But that's what Jesus is pointing to. Let me just, before we leave together this morning, try to help you understand the positive Jesus is saying here by taking away the negatives, taking away things that Jesus did not say. Jesus then, as we've just pointed to, does not say do nothing. He doesn't say there is no point in trying. When he points to the birds and the flowers, he says, yes, you have to do something, but you have not to be anxious. John Stott quotes Hudson Taylor, you know, one of my heroes, Hudson Taylor, in this aspect. Way back in 1853, I think when he was sailing the first time to China, he got into a storm off the coast of Wales. Do you know the story? Now, Hudson Taylor, a hero of mine as he is, I have to tell you, went through a period when he was a pious pain. And he believed in his piety that it was wrong to put on a life jacket because it showed he wasn't really trusting God. Now that is false. And there is no biblical principle behind that. That is false. And to his credit, Hudson Taylor later said this. When he thought about it, he said this. The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God. And our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes. That is shallow, pious nonsense to say you must place yourself in danger to really trust God. You must do nothing. God does not mean us to do nothing. The experience of Elijah with the ravens is an exceptional experience for a man in a very sick state of mind. Most of us will have to go out and earn bread. Do you see? Now we are to actively participate in feeding and clothing ourselves and our families and others who have not. And there's where the motivation for caring for others through relief agencies should come. Jesus is not saying do nothing. Nor is Jesus exempting us from the responsibility that we have for others. Matthew 25 is there in Jesus' teaching, following Matthew chapter 6 for a reason. Our love for God is not real love for God if we are selfish and do not care about others. Our love for Christ and our desire for the kingdom is not a real quest if we do not also seek to relieve suffering when we can. Drought, famine, political turmoil, whatever. We who have are not excused by Jesus' teaching here from not being anxious about other people and their pain. It is not an excuse then for excluding other folk, including non-Christian humanity. God loves this world. Another thing, Jesus is not teaching that Christians will never meet need. That all you've got to do is stop worrying and God will supply all your needs. Now God may supply all your needs all your life, but not necessarily. What did he just say? That the cares of tomorrow are the cares of tomorrow. He is saying you may well have anxieties tomorrow. Jesus does not teach that all who follow him will be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. Thank God he is not teaching that. Indeed, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will have tribulation. What he is saying is, don't be anxious.
It's anxiety that's his target, you see.
And lastly, let me point out that anxiety about other things is another matter. Jesus is not saying to you in the pew there this morning, "Oh, you're worried, are you? You've got a care. You're worried about something in your life. You're worried about something in someone else's life whom you love. That's wrong. You shouldn't be worried." That's not what Jesus is saying. That's a very cruel thing to say that Jesus is saying. The night of his great agony in Gethsemane. What was Jesus doing? He was preparing to pass through an agony, and he agonized before it came. No, don't lash yourself and accuse yourself of being untrue to Jesus if you're worried. He is not saying that either. What he's saying is, stop being anxious about the things of this life for tomorrow. Actually, in my own limited experience of other people suffering, I've found that in the suffering there is the greatest of peace given. I think some of you know that too. That peace comes not when you're free of difficulties, but by God's grace in the difficulties. It is not wrong. It is not wrong to make provision for life. It is not wrong to seek these things, but they are not to be the priority. Do you see? We are where we began. These are not to be our quest. God the Father, Jesus says, knows very well that you need these things. They will be given to you as you need them. But your priority is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's where we are left with a question. When you came here this morning, what did you come seeking? It could have been all sorts of things: comfort, guidance, a pleasant hour with people you like, something to make you feel a little bit better, and all sorts of other reasons. But the question that Christ puts before you and before me now is, but did you come seeking my kingdom? Have you come seeking my righteousness? Is that your priority? Your own life, your home life, your work, your relationships, your family, your friends, your hobbies, your joys, your pleasures, your difficulties. Yes, God is interested in all of that and knows your needs. But are you interested in his kingdom? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? This is what it means to follow Christ. To seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And there's a simple choice here put before us. It's a choice not of things that necessarily cannot exist together in our lives, but that cannot both be first. Is my kingdom first, Jesus says? Am I first for you? When the kingdom of God and his righteousness are genuinely put first in us, when we really put them first, then we know what it means. These things shall be added to you as well. My friend, whatever you think about yourself, you are made to seek. You're built for a quest. Are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If God gives us grace to gather again together next week, this is what Jesus will say. Seek
And you will find.
Are you seeking the kingdom? Are you seeking Christ? Have you been found of him? Is he first? He doesn't want any other place. He won't accept any other place. Is he first? Let's now sing to God's praise and to his glory as we close our worship in hymn number 30. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, the scriptures assure us, each verse says, the Lord will provide. Hymn number 30.